Good morning, Greensboro. Hey, man, it is so exciting to be here, and what an honor to come before you today. I have to tell you that more importantly today, I want to move out of the way, and I want the Holy Spirit of God to move in. I want you to see right past me today. I want you to see the cross. I want you to see a resurrected tomb. I want you to see hope. I want you to see compassion. Because I believe we live in a broken world. And I think Christian people, probably more so than ever, are really torn and having perhaps the most difficult time in their lives, really determining what they're going to do with their salvation through Christ. I am excited over the fact that I get to come today and be a part of United City Greensboro. And I have to tell you this, you guys are incredible. To do what you have done over the last few weeks, what God has done in you and through you, I am so pumped and so excited. And I want to tell you also, this band that you have, be very grateful. Because I've been to a lot of churches in my 100 years of life, and you don't always get this. And what's so cool about your band is they're so unique, very unique. And the power of God that just kind of comes forth through their worship's awesome. I do want you to relax today. By the way, my name is Jeff. I have to tell you a little bit of my history. Back when I was 12 years of age, I had a dream to be a famous radio announcer. I wanted to be a disc jockey. And so I started practicing, started trying to learn the trade a little bit. Graduated from high school, had gotten a little part-time job at an AM radio station. When I graduated from high school in 1978, got a full-time job playing country music all night long, midnight to 6, 100,000-watt radio station in Burlington, North Carolina. In the process of all of that, I was lost. With nowhere to go. Didn't know where to turn. I was at a crossroads in my life. And I met someone. Teresa Dixon. You thought I was going to say Jesus. Teresa Dixon was a young lady from Siler City, North Carolina. And I tell you what. She was fine. She was fine. I met her, and I knew pretty soon that this was the kind of girl I would really enjoy, because our first date, we actually are coming to Greensboro. We're going to the old Darrell's on Church Street. Going to go see Saturday Night Fever at the Golden Gate Shopping Center. We're riding up 421 on our way on that date. We're talking. Radio's on. I'm singing. She heard me singing. She says, that's all you did the entire time. You were singing. She said, what do you do? I'm a disc jockey. She said, I didn't know that you rode horses. That's a true story. No, not a jockey. Disc jockey. But she had such an impression in my life. Although I was raised in the church. I think for the first time in my life, I saw real, genuine love. I saw compassion. I saw transparency, honesty. And by New Year's Eve of that year, 1978, I surrendered my heart to Christ. Still doing the radio thing, I had the opportunity to launch a ministry in Siler City called Kids in Christ, which was an interdenominational youth organization. The Lord later called me in 1984 into the ministry, in youth ministry, in which I served for 11 years, and I served as a pastor, a senior pastor, felt the call to plant a church, and now here we are, 33-plus years later. Today we're going to be diving into Luke chapter 2.
Luke chapter 2 is we're launching this new series here at United City Greensboro. Luke chapter 2. Perhaps you're familiar with the birth of Jesus. Really, the Luke's gospel account is the only account in the Bible that gives us a version of the live birth of Christ. Matthew talks a little bit about it, but Jesus is already born by the time you read Matthew's account. So Luke chapter 2 is very, very special to me because it really begins to unfold the dramatic story of the nativity. And so we're going to take a look at this today, and there's two or three things I want to share with you from this text. Now, Spencer gave me specific instructions that we're going to take a look at the first seven verses of this chapter. But before we dig into that, what I want to say to you is this. A lot of times when you read Scripture, you have to pull the pages back a little bit to get the specifics and the details that are there underneath. And that's what you have to do with this story. You have to really pull the pages back a little bit, pull the onion peel back a little bit, dig into it just a little bit deeper to see behind the scenes of what's really going on. Because I've read this story so many times over and over and over that after a while it's dull. It's the same old story. I hear it every single year, and I don't want that. So I take this story, and I take this account, and to me, what happened 2,000 years ago is very, very different than how it's portrayed on the front of a Hallmark card, or on a billboard, or on a television commercial. We somehow have been able to take the birth of Jesus. We've done everything to it, from putting theatrics behind it, putting music behind it, put dance behind it. Hey, we've even put comedy behind it. But when I study the birth of Jesus, it is different than what I see portrayed so often. How many of you in your lifetime can remember a time when you actually watched at a church service a presentation of the nativity story? You know, they got the old men who always play the wise men in the church. You know, they got the fake beards and the robes and the jewelry, and they're walking really, really slow, and they're pointing a lot. You always have the baby doll in the manger, and you've got Mary who looks drop-dead gorgeous, doesn't look like she's been through any kind of labor whatsoever, but spent the majority of her time at a day spa. I don't think Mary looked like that at all. You got the kids playing the sheep, the camels, the donkeys. You got this picture. I think you've seen that. But I think when you look at Luke chapter 2, it's a lot more glitz, it's a lot more glamour, it's a lot more than pageantry. So let's look at this text. It's going to be up on your screen. And let's just take a look at this. And I want to share two or three things. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. You got one more verse? One more verse? Oh, we don't have one more verse. Let me read one more verse. I've got to find it, though, in my notes. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time focusing on Mary and Joseph per se, but I want to share with you two or three things that you get from this story that I think is very relevant to our lives today. Caesar Augustus, if you understand, also known as Octavian, who has an incredible history. He's related to Julius Caesar. He's related to Mark Anthony. He's just issued this decree that there's going to be a census taken for the purpose of really asking all Jewish men to go back to where they came from so that they could fill out a card so they could be put on file. The name would be on file for taxation purposes and also for military service. So Joseph has Mary, and now they've got to make this inconvenient trip up, if you notice in the scripture, up to Bethlehem from Nazareth, 80 miles up. It'd have been a 4-day, 5-day journey at best, depending on your mode of transportation. And if you notice in the scripture, Mary is pregnant. King James says that she was great with child. One translation says she was obviously pregnant. There have been two occasions in our family's life where my wife was obviously pregnant. You got to picture this to get the story, folks, because Mary's going through this. It's her first child. She's young. She's scared. She's confused. She doesn't understand. She's frightened. And she's pregnant. So we're talking hormonal. Very large woman. How did she get on the donkey in the first place?
Can you get me some ice cream? Can you get me some honey buns? Can you get me some of those little tiny hot dogs? Oh, give me lots of Sprite. Give me lots of Sprite. I'm just telling you the way it is. If you haven't had kids yet, get ready.
For the husband, it's torture. No, it's not really. Because when that lady's all strapped in there, I'm dying! I'm dying here! She grabs your throat. Why did you do this to me? Except for us, my wife got an epidural.
Oh, hand me a glass of water.
But Mary didn't have that. And they're going up. Uphill. On a donkey. I know they hit every bump in the road. Man, that's terrible. By the time you get down to verse 6 in the scripture, while they're in town, her water breaks. Man, that's exciting. Her water breaks. It's time! It's time! So you get to verse 7, which to me is the greatest verse in the text. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth. She placed him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. There are two or three things here. One that amazes me, I can't understand this, but the environment in which Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, came into this world was nothing of what I would have expected God to have done. Come during a bowl game. Halftime of the Super Bowl. Something where the whole world is watching. But you notice in the text the environment in which Jesus is born. Maybe it's a cave. Maybe it's a stable. Why? Have you ever wondered why? This stable was some rough, wooden hut that stable makers always look quaint. But I can assure you, the place where Jesus was born was anything but quaint. It was like a thousand other stinky stables in that day. Smelly animals, rat infested, dark, damp, all around, rotten place to give birth to a baby. It wasn't sterile. No urgent care, no hospital, not even a clean hotel room. Which makes me ask the question, why is it that God chose this path? To me, when God sent Jesus into this world, he made a strategic decision not to protect him and shelter him from the harsh and crude realities of life on this earth. He wanted his son to come into this world in all of its blue-collar boldness. You think about this for a moment. Think about this. Jesus' first breath of fresh air would have burned with the scent of urine from animals. Maybe it's gross, but it's reality. The first noises he would have heard would have been the grunts of livestock. His first outfit, made out of dust cloths, or the equivalent of what we would call grease rags. From day one, I believe God the Father determined not to protect his son from the harsh realities of the rich and famous world. What was the reason for that? Can you and I relate to high political figures? Can you and I relate to celebrities in this world? Can we relate to the wealthy and the rich and the millionaires of the world? No, we cannot. We do not eat the way they eat. We do not live where they live. We don't have to work like they have to work. We suffer more so than they suffer. Take a look at this stable today. To me, it's a permanent symbol of the fact that God sent Jesus, his son, into the real world. Your world, my world. For our sake, listen, Jesus was given no aristocratic advantage at all. None. He had humbler beginnings than any of us. Born into a real family, worked a real construction job, had family, lived in the neighborhood, had real friends. Suffered hardship like the rest of us, and he died a cruel death for a crime that he didn't even commit. So when the Bible urges us, those of us who are going through pain and sorrow and hurt and disappointment and discouragement, when the Bible urges us to pour out our hearts to him, we can have the assurance today that Jesus understands because he's been there. He's been there. Life without advantage, he lived it. A life of shortage and poverty, he's been there. A life of discrimination and oppression. Listen, Jesus was a refugee before his first birthday. On the run. A life of rejection. He experienced it. A life of ridicule, part of his everyday life. Abandonment. By lifelong friends in his greatest hour of need. Death of loved ones multiple times. Physical pain more than you and I will ever probably experience in our lifetime. Let me ask you, has there ever been an experience in your life that has brought you within an inch of your breaking point? I mean, really. Have you ever experienced anything at all in your life? A hurt so deeply that it caused you to cry out? When I lost my father in 1987 because of a massive heart attack, I lost my biggest hero. In a moment, my dad was gone. I never have ever gotten over that grief. When I lost my wife's mother, 2004, to cancer. And I still think about her all the time. I lost my brother 2 years ago. But it's not just grief. If you're facing financial hardships and strains, if you're having some issues with your marriage, having issues with your parents, having issues with your job, whatever it might be, listen. You have good news today. God understands because Jesus came into this world. He has been there. He's been through it. He's experienced it. So when he says that we can cry out to him, we have the assurance that he knows what we're going through. He can identify with you no matter what you're going through. And he cares more about you than you care about yourself. More than you can imagine. Can you see how important that stable is? In this picture, in Luke 2, that stable symbolizes the deliberately unsheltered life of Jesus. It's a monument. It stands as a monument to us, to his ability to identify and sympathize with whatever it is we're facing. But, listen, we have to be humble enough, we have to be trusting enough that we will pour out our hearts to him so that he can come in and minister to us and love us and restore us to wholeness again. One thing that bothers me, and especially among Christian people today, is that we walk around with baggage, we walk around with stains, we walk around with brokenness, and we won't pour our hearts out to the one who can restore us completely. There's no reason in the world that you and I as believers today can't be happy. There's no reason if we identify with Jesus that we experience freedom. No reason that we should walk around in bondage, in shackles. He's been there. He's been there. As a believer, I have a relationship. As a believer, you have a relationship with the resurrected Savior. It's with the one who understands. Take a look at that stable. But then there's another picture. It's that of the manger. The manger. And please don't think of it as some first century bassinet. Because it was a far cry from that. If you think about it, a manger was nothing more than a feed trough for cattle. Nothing more than a crudely constructed piece of farm furniture. That's it. If you think about it, the only reason we have the term manger in Scripture is because Jesus was laid in one. It's the only reason we even know what that word is. There's this little clip, Jesus is laid in a manger, so there it is. But because God's Son was laid in one, look at what happens to an ordinary piece of farm furniture. It's given new dignity. It's given a new identity. It is given new purpose. A household word where the ordinary becomes extraordinary. A feed trough for cattle becomes the cradle of the King. That's quite a transformation. Look at this manger. It's a symbol of what can happen to every ordinary man or woman when Jesus Christ resides inside. It's a symbol of what's happened to you, me, thousands, and millions of others around the world. Ordinary people. Ordinary people. Average run-of-the-mill people, working, thinking, relating people, until one day we realize that standing in front of a righteous God, we don't like the way we look. We begin to see ourselves as God sees us. As sinners, these ordinary people come to realize they could never change their past record and probably weren't going to change their future conduct as well. They knew on the day of judgment when they stood face to face before God, they would be seen as guilty. And yet when Jesus takes up residency inside your life, by his Spirit, the ordinary gives way to the extraordinary.
I want you to look at this manger. An ordinary piece of farm furniture, a feed trough for cattle, transforms into a king's cradle that symbolizes what happens to your life and mine when Jesus resides here in our lives. One last thing I want to share with you today from this text. Powerful thing. Whenever God wants to accomplish anything on this earth, anything at all, a baby is born. A baby is born. Anything at all, when He wants to accomplish something in this life that we know here on earth, a baby is born. I want to read something to you. A couple of hundred years ago, following the march of Napoleon, people were waiting feverishly for news of war. All the while in their homes, however, babies were being born. But who could think about babies because everyone else was thinking of battles and wars? Yet in 1 year, 1809, a host of heroes were born. Gladstone was born in Liverpool. Tennyson, born at Somersby. Oliver Wendell Holmes, born in Massachusetts. The very same day of that same year, Charles Darwin made his debut at Shrewsbury. Abraham Lincoln drew his first breath in Old Kentucky. Music was enriched by the birth of Mendelssohn. Nobody was thinking of babies. Everybody was thinking of wars. And yet, which of the battles of 1809 mattered more than the babies that were born in 1809? We fancy that God can only manage His world through the big battalions of life, when all the while He's doing it through the beautiful babies that are being born into this world. Listen, when a wrong needs to be made right, a baby is born. When a truth needs to be preached, a baby is born. When a continent needs to be opened, a baby is born. I would have never dreamed on March the 25th, 1993, when Spencer West Loman was born at High Point Regional Hospital, I never dreamed that one day God would use him to plant a church. Not in a million years. Thankfully, he met a beautiful woman that steered him in the right direction. Never in a million years. And what Spencer and Jordan have done here at United City Greensboro is just simply trying to be obedient to the call in which they believe God has given them. June 1st, 1999, when Drew Dixon Loman came into this world, I never would have dreamed that we would have raised another Gene Kelly. Maybe you don't know Gene Kelly. Google it. Fred Astaire. Never would have dreamed. I should have known. Standing in front of the television, Disney sing-along songs, nothing on but a diaper. Watching what falls out of the diaper. Just like this. Never would have dreamed that he'd grow up to be a singer, performer. Love theater. Now wants to do journalism over here at High Point University, home of the Panthers. Never would have dreamed. Listen, God has put within every one of you an unlocked potential that He wants to use to accomplish great and mighty things on this earth.
Do not ever believe the lies of the enemy that you're insignificant and worthless and of no value, because you are the child of the King. And that King who was raised in that environment, who understands all of our hurt, all of our pain, all of our suffering, comes to reside inside your life and takes the ordinary to something more significant, the extraordinary. And he puts within you a calling. That's what impresses me so much about United City Greensboro, is how many of you are already involved in service. I mean, I've been pastoring a church for 18 years. We got like 15, 20 people that do everything. This Christmas, if you can possibly some way just stop long enough to realize that God's Son, Jesus, came into this world so that he could understand what you and I face. He came to bring something new and fresh inside your life. And he gave his life to give us meaning and purpose in our lives. Yes, it took me 24 years to figure that out, but I did. And he wants to do that in yours and mine. I want you to bow your head with me. We're going to close our eyes. And I don't know how today's message has spoken to you today, but I can assure you that more than likely, there are some of you here today that are really suffering from, you know, discouragement. You came to church today just needing to be lifted up and needing to be encouraged and needing for someone to love on you a little bit. You know what? God knows that. He understands that. And I want to tell you that you're in the right place today. Perhaps you've come to church today and this has been a horrible week in your life. This has been a tough, tough week. Maybe you've gotten news this week. Maybe you haven't felt the best. Maybe you've gone through some grief recently or sorrow. Maybe you've lost someone really, really close to you. Maybe a friend of yours has just been diagnosed with a terminal illness. Maybe you don't even know how you're going to make ends meet. Finances are so tough and challenging for you right now. I don't know. But I want to tell you that I believe God is here. And I think he wants to reach out and touch each of our lives today. I'm so thankful for the day he spoke to my heart and called me by name. And I'm glad I opened my eyes to him that day, accepted him as my Savior. He extends that invitation to you today. If you don't know Christ personally, this would be a great opportunity for you to meet him. Our Father, as we gather, to me, it's the most important part of the entire service. It's really a time of decision. God, you know us. You see everything there is to see. There's nothing that we can hide from you. Perhaps we came in today and we had a smile on our face, but yet, God, underneath the exterior, our hearts are really broken. Some of us today may have come to this service and we're very confused. Maybe we feel like we're spiritually dry. God, today, would you come through your Spirit, and would you fill this place? Would you come and visit with every single one of us today? Would you feel the freedom to move in and out of these chairs and touch the hearts and lives of these young people? God, I pray that in your name, you will raise up mighty warriors. Raise your army to further advance and grow your kingdom.
God, I pray that these would be strengthened today in their faith. I pray that they would be built up and protected with the angels from heaven. Fill their minds with good things. Put within them, God, determination and dedication and commitment. Give them the power and the anointing that they need to be triumphant and victorious in their lives for you. Father, we love you today. This is your time. It's your moment. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we'll have Cameron, the band, sing. I want you to be obedient today. Open up your heart to the Lord. What is it that he wants to say to you this morning? What is it that you want to say to him today? He wants to hear from you. Let him speak to you this morning.